Let's turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, reading the same verses we have been, verses 1 through 7. As we've considered the civil magistrate, we've considered that Christ is the mediatorial king, that He rules over all nations, He rules over all rulers, all governors, all presidents, all senators and congressmen and mayors and city councilmen and county commissioners and boards. He rules over all. We've also learned that the duty of the civil magistrate is to covenant with Jesus Christ, to align themselves, pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ, to rule according to the Word of God, the law of God, and to promote the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things we've learned. And then also we've learned here that in verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, the higher powers. Let every soul be subject. And whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and judgment comes upon them. Romans 13, let's pray. Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You watch over us. You care for us, even through Your Word, as it's read and preached and sung and seen in the sacraments. We're thankful for all these means. We ask that You would bless us now through the reading and preaching of Your Word, that Your name would be given all glory, that Christ would be exalted, and that we would obey You in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1. These are the words of God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. We should not be surprised when the world hates Christians and the church. In Acts 17, Paul had come to Thessalonica. He was preaching in the synagogues for three consecutive Sabbaths the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and that He had to suffer and He had to rise from the dead. And some were persuaded, but it says very clearly, not the Jews. The Jews became envious. They gathered up a mob and caused an uproar and attacked the house of Jason to bring out the Christians that were in his house. And here's what it says. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down," that's the Christians, "have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." The Christians cleared their name. They were let go. Paul and Silas were sent off to another town, and the gospel continued forward as it always will. And beloved, it's vitally important that we heed this command of our Lord to be the best citizens We have to be the best citizens of our nation. To be subject to the governing authorities, as we've heard, so the kingdom will grow and keep moving forward, and even to the fulfillment of the promises of Jesus Christ, who reigns over all. And last time we heard that, yes, of every ruler, every tyrant, every oppressive government, that each one is there according to the Lord's providence. That is, according to His eternal decree, they are there because that was God's eternal plan, that they would be there. And so we have a president now who is there because God, in God's eternal decree, He said that this would be the president at this time. And we could think of all the other governing authorities over our nation today. The passage before us not only details the duties of citizens in the civil kingdom or in the nation, but also the duties of civil rulers. And this implies divine institution. So not only, as we heard last time, that God does in His outworking of His decree and His purpose in providence cause there that there are rulers, whoever they are, it's in God's providence, His eternal decree, but He in His Word has commanded that there should be rulers, that there should be government, and there should be rulers over that government and authority over the citizens. He's declared what those rulers are to do. We've talked about that. What those rulers are to do and what those who are ruled by them, us, are to do. And so, beloved, this word appointed, in verse 1, the word, verse 2, ordinance of God, ordained of God, implies not just that God and His providence brought this about, that it was part of His eternal decrees, but that He commanded rulers to be rulers. That He instituted, it's instituted by God. It's not merely by providentially that it's brought about. And in fact, as we think of all the implications, as we go a little deeper now than last Lord's Day, that more so than this is talking about providential appointment, this is also more so talking about instituted appointment. Now what God has brought about, what God has said there should be, is based in His precept, His command. His command. Those duties we've spoken of previously, of the civil magistrate, all those are based in His command. What should be. What ought to be. And Paul's talking here about the preceptive will of God. Not merely the decreed or decretive will of God. In other words, to make clear, if you don't understand those terms, what man ought to do, what man should be doing, not merely what God has ordained which will come about. That which will come about, that God has ordained to come about, is His decretive will. But what ought to be, what should be, according to God's command, is His preceptive will. And that also is shown in this passage. As we talked about the civil magistrate last week, we used an illustration of children and parents. Children in God's providence, according to God's eternal plan, and children in God's providence have particular parents. And yet the Lord has instituted, commanded, the family. Not only are there families, God's providence, His eternal decrees, but He has declared in His Word that there should be families, contrary to our culture. There should be families. He's commanded it. He's prescribed it. It's His preceptive will. That there should be families and what the duties of those families are for the children to their parents and the parents to their children. He's commanded it. The Lord requires also nations to have rulers who are to perform certain specific functions and duties. It's commanded by God. As we've heard, which the people, the citizens, are to be thus subject, submissive to their rulers. So verse 2, if we resist the instituted authority, we resist God's ordinance. We resist His institution. His command. They're ordained of God, instituted of God, that God has said, more so commanded by precept, that all nations should have rulers. And the rulers are to perform, those rulers are to perform certain duties. We've covered those duties. And the citizens are to subject themselves, submit themselves to rulers who perform those certain duties. And yet, as we investigated 1 Peter 2, we also learned exactly what our confession says, even in the midst of suffering. Infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to him. So that even in the midst of suffering, just like 1 Peter 2, under a tyrant, as the Christians in the Church of Rome were experiencing and here instructed in by Paul under Nero, so they were to submit or subject themselves to be a light to those rulers. It's not just for the sake of submitting that we submit to earthly rulers. We are to do so because, even to tyrants, because or so that we can be a light to those rulers. To overcome evil with good. Romans 12, the very last verse. But if you resist, verse 2, the civil ruler, who is there according to the institution and precept of God, then it says you will be judged. Not eternally judged, but judged by the civil authority as a temporal part of the vengeance of God. Romans 12. That's the rationale given, verse 3. For, because they, the civil ruler, are a terror, right? And so the judgment comes from the civil magistrate that it's talking about there in verse 2. And we've already looked over that. That the civil ruler is presidents, judges, governors, etc. They are to rule according to the law of God, the Word of God. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now today, most of us may look at that and say, good works, it seems here to be defined as obeying the civil magistrate's laws. And evil is breaking those civil magistrate's laws. And there are many in the church who say that and believe that. But that's not what it's saying. It's very clear that's not what it's saying. Because this word comes in the Scriptures of God's Word. There's a context to all the Scriptures. When good is spoken of, there is one definition of good, God. When evil is spoken of, it is one definition. Everything against God. And so here we see these verses as much to the civil magistrate, they're commanded, they're also commanded to you. And we often think these are just commanded to us. This is also commandments to the civil magistrate. We've learned already that the teaching, the duty of the civil magistrate is that they are to rule according to the word, which is good, the law, which is good. Good and evil is defined by whom? Not the magistrate. They're no different than us. It's defined by the Lord and by His law, His word. And so rulers are not to be not a terror to good works, as we know good works according to God's law. Rulers are to be, that's a command, preceptive. Rulers are to be, should be a terror to those who practice evil, those who break God's commandments. Civil magistrates ought to be a terror to those people. And sometimes that means to us, when we break God's law. So how then, if good and evil are defined any differently, as many do in the church, how can it then be said that a civil magistrate, a ruler, governor, mayor, whatever it is, that they are God's avenger? God's minister. He's ministering how? How do servants of God minister? According to the Word of God. In Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And here's God's avenger. Civil ruler is going to, must, should bring about justice. True justice. And what is justice based upon? The law of God. So we're not talking about social justice. We're not talking about societal justice. It's God's justice. True justice. He who is perfect in justice and righteousness. And that's all based upon His Word, His law. And Christ is mediatorial King who reigns over all rulers, nations. These civil rulers are under His authority. And if they're under His authority, they're under His law, His Word. To judge according to it, to rule according to it. And so that's the duty, as we've heard, of the civil magistrate to rule and judge and make laws according to God's law. And it's in that context, beloved, listen to this. It's in that context that Paul says, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." That's the context. Now we ask the basic question, well, what if my civil ruler, my president, my governor, my congressman, my city councilman, my county board, whoever it is, what if they don't rule according to God's Word? And what if they become a terror to good works instead of a terror to evil works? Now, as a qualifier, most civil rulers, even when they don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ and align themselves with Him, when they don't actively seek to honor Him and rule or judge or make laws according to His Word, still by God's grace and mercy, according to the light of nature, they still tend to rule and judge and make laws sometimes in keeping with God's Word. Sometimes. Right? We think of the command to not murder. There are laws, for instance, in our nation where that we are not to murder. And there's punishments, though not according to God's Word, there's punishments to those who murder. The same with stealing. There are laws for those who commit robbery or fraud, whatever it is. And there are punishments for breaking those laws. So in those ways, the civil magistrate is acting according, at least somewhat, according to God's Word and being a terror to evil works or those who practice evil. But what if they become a terror to good works? And they let slide those who practice evil. All right, think of even a nation that's ruled by a tyrant or tyrants or unbelievers. We think of them, we can still see some aspects that are good. We can look at our nation, we can see some aspects that are good. And yet still many that rebel against Christ and shake their fist at Christ. And they applaud evil and are a terror to good. They're soft and accepting of evil. We see that in too many governments throughout the world, even in our present time. Are there exceptions to, or to be more specific, are there no situations where we may rightly resist the civil magistrate? Because it does. It warns here, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 2. Are there situations where we may rightly, godly, righteously resist the civil magistrate? And you remember last Lord's Day, our first mindset should be, when we think of looking at the law of a civil magistrate or an order of a civil magistrate, I want to obey the civil magistrate. That should be our kind of first thought. I want to obey them. And yet we have to have discernment. And how do we have discernment? But by the Scriptures. They teach us what is good and evil. And so we look at the church and Scripture and the apostles and how they dealt with the civil magistrate, even when the civil magistrate did something and called them to do something against God's Word. When the civil ruler was a terror of good to terror to good works instead of what God said they should be, a terror to evil. You think of Acts 4, and you can turn there if you want. Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish civil rulers. And they're there because they were preaching the gospel. They're there because they're turning the world upside down. They're there, and Acts 4, they recount what they've been doing. They've been healing people in Jesus' name according to the authority and power of Jesus Christ the King. In verse 8 it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed,'" notice that language, "'if we are this day judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" That's what Peter said to the civil rulers. And this is what happened. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now what we've learned of the civil magistrate and their duty is to promote the church, to do all things so that the church will flourish. And the gospel, that it would be proclaimed and the Lord be praised. They don't enter the church, they don't start preaching the gospel, but they call all citizens to worship the true and living God in Christ in the congregations of His church throughout their nation. But here they're saying, what? Stop preaching. No more evangelism. Nothing you do is to be done in the name of Jesus. So what are they saying? They're saying, stop worshiping, stop preaching, stop meeting together, stop singing, etc. What should the church do? What should Christians do? The civil rulers are to be a terror to evil, but here they're being a terror to good. So are you to stop worshiping and stop preaching and stop singing and stop evangelizing and meeting together? No. Peter and John did what? It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" And he already knows their answer. They have to listen to God more. Right? That's the same command to us. "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. But what about verse 4? Doesn't it say that we need to be afraid of the civil magistrate? It does if you do evil. But again, evil is not defined by the civil magistrate. It's defined by God. The magistrate is to be God's minister to you for good. That's what He's a minister of. For your good. To praise you when you do good. In this case, it was unto their hurt. Our Lord, through Paul, says, "But if you do evil, if you do evil, be afraid." Were they doing evil? No. And they went on to resist the magistrate. Were they doing evil then when they resisted the magistrate? Because it seems like they're breaking this command in verse 2. No. Because they were obeying the Lord. Right? All submission, we heard this. All submission is always as unto the Lord. When we submit in that fifth commandment to our authorities over us, whether a worker to his boss or servant to his master, or a wife to her husband, or children to their parents, it's always, like in Ephesians, as unto the Lord. And the same with civil magistrate, as unto the Lord. And so if God calls you to live righteously and your authority, your civil ruler says, no, do this, and which is committing sin against God's law, what should you do? There's some people in the church who think, then we sin. Because we have to obey the civil magistrate in every little thing they command. But that is not true. It's always as unto the Lord. Of course we're not to sin. You're always commanded by God, by Christ the mediatorial King, to live righteously, by faith to put on good works. Now what did Peter and John do? They went, they reported it to their fellow believers, Christians, and they prayed. And they kept on preaching. Right? That's what it says. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. And then he quotes Psalm 2. He says, and Christ who reigns, even though the civil magistrate continues rebelling against Christ, that is who we obey. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, and notice how they prayed, God's word. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they did what against the civil magistrate? These are the apostles, by the way. They met together in Jesus' name, they prayed together in Jesus' name, and then they went out and they preached in Jesus' name boldly. Did they go on resisting? Did they go on rebelling in everything against the government, whatever the law was? Did they rebel against everything? No. Did they keep on resisting and rebelling where the civil ruler said to do evil and break God's law and God commanded them to do good? Yes, absolutely. They kept on resisting and rebelling against the magistrate. Did they do it humbly? Yes, they did. They did not do like Americans tend to do and shout and make a big fuss about their magistrate. But they humbly called their rulers to repentance and to believe on the name of Christ. Did they have need to be afraid? Because they went out and preached boldly. They were not afraid. Did they have need to be afraid? Verse 4 of our passage. No. Because they practiced good. Righteousness. And Christ is on the throne and He will protect them in their soul. It might lead to their death, and to many of those apostles it did lead to their death in body, but God protects our soul. Psalm 122. He keeps our soul. When the magistrate then steps out to those who resist His evil commands, and they're no longer acting as God's avenger then, to execute His perfect justice, Now they're persecuting God's people as they gather against the Lord and His anointed one, Jesus Christ. And whose side of the battle are you on? And should you be on? The one in which you can only see with your eyes and fear because of what you see with your eyes? The magistrate who has incredible temporal power? Or would you want to be on the side of the Lord, who eternally reigns? Christ, who sits on the throne, who has infinite power and authority and dominion over all nations and over those same rulers who are persecuting you. So many in the church today put their trust in the government, put their trust in princes, Psalm 146. But God says, don't put your trust in princes. They put people in the church who put their trust in elections, who put their trust in rulers because they fear them even when they're doing good. Even when they're proclaiming the gospel. But we have no reason to fear when we're doing good. Because Christ sits enthroned and He watches and protects us. There's so many in the church like that. And yet the psalmist says what? We must sing with the psalmist. We must praise our Lord with the psalmist, saying, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's the civil ruler. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He's talking out there about Christ, the mediatorial King, who promises there to destroy them who are a terror to good. And praising evil. Psalmist also says, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Are you on the Lord's side? Even that promise that Christ gives to destroy our earthly rulers who are a terror to good instead of evil, we're told in the book of Revelation the same thing. We're promised that's what's going to happen. That the blood of the saints will be avenged by our King, Jesus Christ. And so we are to do what? We step back from the civil realm for a second. We step back and we think to ourselves, what does God require of us? He says, come and bow before Christ who sits on the throne. He wants you to submit to your authorities. He wants you to submit to the higher powers. But in all things, we must submit to Christ our King, who's our husband. But He's not merely our husband, but our Savior too. And if He's not your Savior, if He's not your Savior, then as we read, call upon the name of the only name by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, to be saved. Call upon Him and come to that chief cornerstone we read about. Don't reject Him like the Jews and those rulers in the Sanhedrin, but come unto Him and stand upon Him who is the rock, upon Him who is struck and atoned for our sins, and so that water came out from His side to cleanse us of our guilt. Come to Him who can alone do that, Jesus Christ. In Acts 5:28, after Peter and John had continued preaching boldly, the apostles too, well, the Sanhedrin heard about that. And they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, praise the Lord, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now notice the language they use. Christ has been raised to be Prince and Savior, Mediatorial King, and our Savior. They must bow to Christ. That's what Peter and John were saying to these rulers. Bow to Jesus Christ. You murdered Him, but you are to bow to Him. He is King. And the rulers' response, they were furious. They plotted to kill them. Should Peter and John back down? No. They must obey God rather than men. There's nothing to fear. They've done no evil. Christ reigns. And so when civil rulers are telling Christians, telling the church, making laws or making orders that communicate that you must obey us rather than God, when we're called to break God's commandments, what do? We must resist that. We must rebel against that and not obey them, but obey God. We do that in love. We do that in humility, Romans 12. But we also do it to overcome evil with good. And yet we resist nonetheless. They're not bowing to Jesus Christ, the mediatorial King. And so should we follow them and stop bowing to Christ ourselves? Should we stop serving Him? May it never be. We must obey God rather than the men. That's for our good and for the spread of the gospel to all nations, that all nations would bow and serve Jesus Christ and worship Him unto the glory of God. And again, this is not all that is to be said on this topic. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day and the ones after that. But to conclude, to give a summary, our obligation of submission to rulers, verse 1, as those instituted by God, does not extend to going against the Word of God ever. That would be contrary to God's purpose. God's purpose is to bring all nations and rulers to serve Him in Christ, and to spread the gospel to all nations. And frankly, if it was saying that we are to go against God's Word and disobey God when the civil magistrate says you are to do this evil, if it was saying that, and there are some in the church who think this, even in the Reformed churches, they think this, if it was saying that, then God is here denying Himself. He would be saying, take part in evil. But He's not saying that, obviously. The Lord can't command that. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His goodness, in His righteousness, in His justice. He's righteous eternally. And God cannot deny Himself. And so in all things, we must obey God. And part of obeying God is that we must obey our civil rulers, inasmuch as they rule and judge and make laws according to and in accordance with God's law, His Word. We must obey God rather than men. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would help us with this very difficult in our time and in all of our time, our lives, to be discerning, to know what is good and evil. Because we are so filled with sin that we are not filled with Your Word. We've been so lax in studying Your Word, studying doctrine, studying Your law, that we don't know it. And so then how can we know when the magistrate commands a certain thing, whether we are obeying You or man? We know that if the civil magistrate commands something according to Your law, and we are obeying You. We also want to know that we are obeying You in all things. So Father, grow us in knowledge and understanding, discernment and wisdom of Your Word, that You would help us in these times, in these days, especially. When the church is being told not to sing, not to meet together, or there's restrictions on who can meet together, we pray that we would always obey God rather than men. And this we will do by your grace and your mercy, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.